The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
We return to Romans 1 this evening. Romans 1, having considered thus far the first 17 verses, the text for the sermon tonight will be verse 18. Our scripture reading consists of verses 15 to the end of the chapter. Romans 1, verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." We read the infallible sacred scripture thus far tonight. The text for the sermon is verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 1 verse 18 is a very significant passage, not only because it begins the body of the epistle, but because it is a kind of heading over the first section of the body of the epistle. Verses 1 through 17 of chapter 1 introduce the epistle, and they conclude, as we saw last time, in verses 16 and 17 with the main theme of the epistle. God provides a free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ, which righteousness is received by faith alone. And God makes that righteousness known in the gospel. This is the truth of justification by faith alone. After the introduction and the statement of the main theme, verse 18 comes along with the statement of the revelation of the wrath of God from heaven, and it hangs, even as the heavens hang over the earth. Verse 18 hangs over the first section of the epistle. In chapter 3, verse 21, the apostle will return to his main theme and begin to work it out and develop it positively. Chapter 3, verse 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." 22, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." However, from the introduction, verses 1 through 17, to the beginning of the development of the main theme, chapter 3, verse 21, we have, in the rest of chapter 1, in chapter 2, and in the first half of chapter 3, the apostle's instruction regarding the desperate need of all mankind for this righteousness of God. And so the apostle begins an argument tonight with verse 18. He is arguing that the whole world lies under the wrath of God. Every human being is under the wrath of God, and that includes you and me, as we are by nature in our father Adam. And the whole world lies under the wrath of God because the whole world is guilty of ungodliness and unrighteousness. And because the whole world is guilty and depraved, there is not one man anywhere on the face of the earth who can earn his righteousness with God by keeping the law. Man is guilty, man is depraved, man is under the wrath of God. But in his marvelous grace, God has provided this free gift of righteousness in Jesus Christ, which is received by faith. And with that righteousness, that wrath of God is turned away, and there is favor and blessings. So tonight we consider the wrath of God, which is revealed from heaven. And this whole idea in the epistle stands in the service of the main truth of the epistle, which is the wonderful truth that we are righteous by faith alone in Jesus Christ. So what the gospel reveals will only be significant to you and to me, as it was to the apostle Paul, if we first understand the wrath of God revealed from heaven. When we live in the conviction of that reality, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, then and only then will we cherish the righteousness that is revealed in the gospel and thank God for it, so that we are not destroyed by this wrath of God. But God is our friend for Jesus' sake in his covenant. We need to know the truth of the wrath of God. So we consider tonight Romans 1 verse 18 under the theme "Wrath Revealed from Heaven." The meaning, the reason, the knowledge. If we have sobriety of mind, then we will readily admit that the concept of the wrath of God is very chilling. Though I speak, of course, using a figurative figure of speech because the wrath of God is anything but chilling. The wrath of God is like a fire that burns. The wrath of man is bad and serious enough. Proverbs 16 verse 14 says that the wrath of a king is as a messenger of death. And who can imagine standing in the throne room of a mighty king? And before his throne, as that king looks down with a thousand instruments at his disposal to destroy us, and he's angry with us because we have transgressed his law, we tremble before the king. His wrath is a messenger of death, but the wrath of a man is nothing compared to the wrath of God. Now, I want all of you to know tonight that if you are a believer and you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you do not have anything to fear. Do not be afraid tonight of the wrath of God, but rather give thanks that God has turned his wrath away for Jesus' sake. And if there should be anyone here tonight who is an unbeliever and who does not trust in Jesus Christ, or anyone who is stubbornly persisting as an impenitent sinner, though hypocritically perhaps coming to church, but privately living a wicked life and refusing to forsake one's sin, then you need to be afraid. And I hope God will make you afraid and cause you to be alarmed, and that in his grace, he will give you hatred for your sin and strength and desire to cry out for mercy. The wrath of God is a very serious and sobering subject. We must preach the wrath of God as part of the whole counsel of God. Paul told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, 26, and 27, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." That is, many people have heard my preaching, and some of those who heard my preaching might go to hell. But I don't have their blood on my hands. They don't go to hell because of my failure. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So tonight I preach a sermon on the most unpopular of all subjects, the wrath of God, but do so with the same conviction of the Apostle Paul, and that is, we are answerable unto God. And I do not want God to charge me with failing to preach the whole of his word and failing to preach his wrath. For the warning of sluggish, impenitent sinners, or for failing to preach his wrath as the great backdrop against which his bowels of mercy in Jesus Christ are revealed. So we preach the wrath of God. Romans 1 verse 18, "For the wrath of God," and so on. The wrath of God is the holy movement in and of God's being against all that is a contradiction of his holiness. And that movement in God comes to expression in his operative power, whereby he punishes the ungodly sinner. As a God who is absolute goodness in himself, God is infinite in love, infinite in grace, infinite in mercy, infinite in wisdom, infinite in righteousness and holiness. And so God is completely devoted to himself as the good God. It is inconceivable that this good God would not be a God of wrath. The God of modern religion, who is a God of love but not a God of wrath, is a monstrosity. How could an infinitely good God not be a God of wrath who reacts against that which is opposed to Him who is absolute goodness? Man himself is a man of wrath, and man reacts to that which is against him. If someone went about and wickedly slandered you through the churches and in the workplace and in the different social settings, speaking all kinds of lies about you or about your spouse, you would react in a holy wrath. How could God not be a God of wrath when His infinite goodness is opposed? However, the wrath of God is not like the wrath of man. God isn't consumed by an unholy rage, as you or I might be, but hopefully are not. God doesn't feel injured. He doesn't feel slighted by attacks against Him so that He boils in anger and then goes on a hunt for revenge, as you or I might, but hopefully do not. God doesn't have these arbitrary outbursts of uncontrolled anger, as any one of us might, but hopefully do not. God doesn't have days where He's not angry with the wicked, but then days when they provoke Him by something and all of a sudden He blows up in anger. God's wrath is a perfect, holy, constant, settled indignation against the wicked every day. Even as He is constantly holy every day, He is constantly angry with the wicked every day. And His wrath is absolutely crushing. It is destructive. It is an operative power. It ultimately carries the sinner along into everlasting perdition. God's wrath is not synonymous with His hatred. Ephesians 2 verse 3 says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 12, though thou wast angry with us. God's wrath was upon us, and even now we can taste His displeasure in a guilty conscience. But God doesn't hate us. Even as it's possible for a parent to love his children, and parents must love their children, and still for that parent to be angry with that child because of stubborn disobedience of the law of the family and the parents, but ultimately, disobedience before God. So also, God loves us. He loves us. He doesn't hate us. He loves us. And He can be angry in His love. But God hates the reprobate wicked. And His wrath abides on them, pursues them, and will destroy them everlastingly. Now tonight, the Word of God teaches us this main truth, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. That the wrath of God is revealed means it is made known. God causes His wrath to be made known. That it is revealed from heaven means, first of all, that it is revealed from God who dwells in heaven. This wrath does not arise out of and isn't revealed from the dust or from man or from the earth. It's the perfect, just wrath of God who dwells in heaven. So it's wrath revealed from heaven. But secondly, that it is revealed from heaven means that it comes upon all without distinction, for all men live under heaven. The wrath of God overhangs the whole world. We ourselves, Ephesians 2 verse 3, are by nature the children of wrath, even as everyone else is. We can say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in five ways. First, the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven in the person of the just judge, Jesus Christ, when he returns on the clouds of heaven. Revelation 6, 16 and 17, speaking of the kings and the great men of the earth, they said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" The moment Jesus Christ returns, all of the righteous will exclaim with admiration for the Lamb, "Now have mine eyes beheld the fullness of my salvation." But all of the wicked on the last day will say, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." Secondly, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven in extraordinary acts where God unleashed destructive power from heaven. For example, when the windows of heaven were opened up and God sent torrents of water upon the earth in Noah's day, or when God rained fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, or when Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven and God sent a terrible hailstorm upon the Egyptians, then those men in the days of Noah and those men in Sodom and Gomorrah and the Egyptians could say, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven." But the verb "is revealed" is in the present tense and it indicates continual activity, meaning that the wrath of God is always being revealed from heaven, not just in a few extraordinary Old Testament events which were precursors of the return of Jesus in judgment, and not just of Jesus' return for judgment. But as Paul is writing this letter to the Romans almost 2,000 years ago, and as we are gathered here in 2019, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven right now. So thirdly, the wrath of God is always being revealed from heaven in temporal judgments that come upon the human race from God who is in heaven. For example, homosexuality is the expression of God's wrath. We will say more about this in the sermon to come. For later in the chapter, we will learn that God is angry with idolaters, and he punishes them by giving them up unto vile affections so that men go after men and women go after women in lust. God punishes sin with sin. God visits the idolatry of man with perverse immorality. Society is not evolving. Culture is not developing upward. Man is not advancing upward, but society is falling deeper and deeper into sin. Or more accurately, society is rushing headlong into greater and greater acts of rebellion as iniquity abounds. And as a consequence, society destroys itself. The individual is destroyed. The family, the home, the marriage is destroyed. And at last, one great Caesar of the Rome of this world, who shall be the Antichrist, will exalt himself as the supposed savior of mankind and society. But there's no hope. Society perishes. And when we see society being destroyed before our very eyes by its own sin and rebellion and lawlessness, we must say with the apostle, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven as God gives mankind up unto greater and greater expressions of sin. Fourth, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven in the conscience of man, who knows that God in heaven is angry with him, the sinner. In chapter 2, the apostle will instruct us in the matter of the conscience, and the conscience particularly of the heathens who have not heard the written revelation of God, and how the conscience bears witness. In his conscience, man knows the basic difference between right and wrong. And he knows that God has established that difference. And he knows that God is angry with and he punishes the wrong. Man can sense God's displeasure in his conscience. And that displeasure is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven in the conscience of man. Fifth and finally, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven in the Bible. As the Bible is the Word of God from heaven. Everyone who reads the Bible knows that the Bible declares the wrath of God. It declares more than the wrath of God, hallelujah. But everyone who reads the Bible knows there is in the Bible the revelation of the wrath of God. It ought to be pointed out that the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven exposes the theory of common grace as a blatant contradiction of the Word of God. The theory of common grace asserts that when God causes the sun to shine upon the ungodly, when God sends the gentle showers of rain upon the fields of the ungodly, God's heart is graciously inclined toward the ungodly as he gives them those good gifts. Or it is said that God reveals his grace through the general revelation of creation, so that people, in feeling the gentle breeze and seeing the spectacular sunset and seeing the various displays of power in the creation and all of the creatures, can get a sense of the favor and grace and love of God through the creation. But Romans 1 verse 18 says that only one thing is revealed from heaven, the wrath of God. The Bible teaches that the grace of God is revealed in the gospel, and it's revealed to be a particular grace. But as far as the revelation of God in creation goes, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now let's go back and say something again about the fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, meaning upon all. The wrath of God isn't revealed upon one particular people or one people in one era of history. It isn't revealed upon one continent or one ethnicity. It's revealed from heaven, and every human being is under heaven. There's nowhere that man can go to get himself out from underneath the heaven that hangs over all. Even as Psalm 19 verse 6 says of the shining sun that nothing is hid from the heat thereof, so is it true that no one is hid from the wrath of God, because it is revealed from heaven, which hangs over all. So wherever man is, the wrath of God is as a power pursuing him and catching him and making pronouncements against him and condemning him, speaking in his conscience this word, God hates sin. God hates sin. And God will deal with you, sinner. He is, and he shall deal with you. Your life is the provoking of his wrath. Repent. God hates sin. That the wrath of God is like the water behind a massive dam in heaven. And these waters keep building But they don't go over the dam. They get backed up in heaven for miles and miles and miles. The wrath runs into every channel, in every valley, more and more wrath. All throughout history, since the fall of Adam into sin, God has opened up a little window in the dam so that the waters of His wrath come surging through. And that's the teaching of the text, that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. But the dam holds. And it is in one respect the dam of God's forbearance. God forbears because the cup of iniquity must be filled. And when the cup of man's iniquity is fulfilled, when man fully reveals the perversity of his heart, at the very end, in the universal persecution of the church under the Antichrist, when that iniquity is filled up, then something. But until then, the dam of God's forbearance holds. From the other point of view, the dam is the dam of God's patience. God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wills that every elect son or daughter be born and be gathered into His kingdom. And so the dam of His patience holds. But when the appointed time comes, even as Moses stretched out his hand, the Lord Jesus will stretch out His hand toward the dam, and the dam will be removed. And in that last day, all the waters that are the wrath of God will be unleashed in all of that destructive power and come following the Lord Jesus Christ, so that in His wake will be all the wrath of God. And that explains why even the great men of the earth will see Him and cry out, "Crush me, rock, hide me, mountain, spare me from the great wrath of the Lamb." All God's wrath will be poured out and will destroy in everlasting hell all His enemies. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, but the wrath of God shall soon be revealed from heaven in universal destruction upon all those who are not covered with the righteousness of Christ. Aren't you thankful? And aren't you glad that you belong to Jesus in body and soul and are covered in His righteousness? There is a reason for the revelation of God's wrath from heaven. The Holy God is provoked, according to the text, by all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That second half of the text gives the reason for the revelation of God's wrath from heaven. What exactly this all entails, the apostle will spell out very carefully and with great detail in verses 19 through 32. Here, he simply makes a statement that serves as a heading for that which is to come. Ungodliness and unrighteousness are negative terms having the negative prefix un. So godliness describes the spiritual character of that life that arises out of a heart that is oriented unto God. So that then ungodliness describes the spiritual character of that life that arises out of a heart that is not oriented unto, but is opposed to God. To be ungodly is to have no reverence for God, no honor for God, no love for God, no affection for God, no recognition of God, no fear of God, no religion unto God. An ungodly man may be a wonderful boss, a very supportive husband, a very kind neighbor. But all of that nice conduct condemns him because he does not love and respect God. Man has never shown himself to be so ungodly as when God came down from heaven in the person of His Son, the incarnate Jesus. And man nailed God the Son incarnate to the cross. That's what man thinks of God. And that's what we think of God by nature. That's what our flesh thinks of God. We would kill Him by nature. Ungodliness. Righteousness describes that life in harmony with the law, and so unrighteousness describes that life that is out of harmony and even against the law. Because a man is ungodly in his heart, then he is, of course, unrighteous in all of his conduct. The apostle is going to describe the life of unrighteousness with great detail in the last part of the chapter, beginning with verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness. What does that look like? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, and so on. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. This is why Christ will come in wrath on the last day. This is why water was poured out in torrents in the day of Noah and fire and brimstone in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah and the 10 plagues upon Egypt. This is why God gives man over to greater and greater expressions of sin. This is why God testifies against man in his conscience. This is why the Bible speaks of wrath. Man is ungodly, and man is unrighteousness, and God is against man in his ungodliness and unrighteousness. The apostle further explains the reason God's wrath is revealed from heaven when he goes on to state, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The truth does not refer to the gospel. The truth doesn't refer to Jesus Christ. Not all men have and know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Millions perish, having never heard the gospel. The truth is the true knowledge of God, as God, as God the Creator. The knowledge of God that man possesses by the light of nature. The apostle will explain this, for example, in verse 25. We will see this as we continue in the chapter. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. God is God and must be worshipped. That's the truth. Now man holds this truth. Hold does not merely mean possess. As a man might hold a candlestick, he possesses it in his hand. But this verb hold means hold down, suppress, to hinder the progress of. The truth that God is God is in man, in the mind of man, like an inflated beach ball in the water. in the waters of his mind. And man has to exert himself to keep holding down that beach ball, which is the truth of God. He has to suppress it, to keep it down, so that the thought of God doesn't come into his mind. And if he stops exerting himself, that truth, like the inflated beach ball, it pops up. And it rises to the top, and his conscience condemns him because he knows that God is God and he must be worshipped. So this is what man does. Man holds down that truth in unrighteousness. The meaning is that man tries to hold down that witness of God by distracting himself with sin, with a life that is contrary to the law of God. Unrighteousness. One explanation for all of the unrighteousness that is around us in the world is that man is trying to keep down that inflated beach ball of the knowledge of God, hold it under the waters of his consciousness so that he will not think about God. So man throws himself into his work, throws himself into drugs and alcohol and pornography and sex, throws himself into his music and his movies and his parties. He throws himself into sports and entertainment and recreation. Man goes into the world that is the World Wide Web, where he can lose himself in all of the clamor of the online world and distract himself. Man's unrighteousness includes his corrupt mind and his use of the faculty of reason that God gave to him as he tries to argue against God with passionate denials of God and denials of the true Christian religion. So the atheist takes up a pen and he writes a book against God, and he posts a YouTube video against God and against the Christian religion. It is his unrighteous attempt to stay busy doing something to suppress the truth that God is God. He must be worshipped. This is the wretched existence, the agonizing existence of the totally depraved sinner. His entire existence under the heavens is one of agonizing bondage and violent mental battles. He has no freedom, no inner peace, no comfort, suppressing the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. But don't think this is an experience that belongs only to the reprobate wicked. Because the child of God can do the same thing. When the child of God has committed a sin, a serious sin, and he knows it, and he doesn't want to confess it to God. And if he sinned against another person, he doesn't want to confess his sin to that other person. So like Jonah, he takes off and he goes running, plagued by a guilty conscience, but he doesn't want that testimony of God against him for his sin. So for a time, and it's only for a time because he's a child of God, God will restore him. For a time, he won't open the Bible. You won't see this man by candlelight in the evening hour reading his Bible. He wouldn't come to a Bible study. Might come to church, but it's agonizing. Spends less and less time with the people of God because they are a testimony against him, and spends more and more time with ungodly men and women. Unrighteousness. His unrighteousness is his attempt to distract himself from the witness of God, as God is testifying against him. He tries to hold the truth down in unrighteousness. But in spite of all of the efforts to hold the truth down, the truth remains, the truth prevails, and as a consequence of the attempt to suppress the truth of God, the wrath of God is revealed. God is provoked, and God reveals His wrath from heaven, pursuing after man with His curse and following him with His curse to the grave. This wrath of God revealed from heaven is something that we all need to know. Without this knowledge, we will have an attitude of indifference toward the gospel and toward the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And we will say about the gospel and our Lord Jesus Christ, does it really matter? Without this knowledge of the wrath of God, we would even be ashamed of the gospel. But if we know the truth of God's wrath, then the gospel of God's righteousness in Christ will mean so much to us. It will be so precious to us. The text begins with four, indicating the text is giving a reason. In verse 16, the apostle says he wants to go to Rome, and he is not ashamed of the gospel. He wants to preach it in Rome. Why is he not ashamed of it? Well, one reason is the wrath, verse 18, 4, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. It's being revealed against the Romans. The refuge, it's found in the gospel. So he's not ashamed of the gospel. And verse 17 concludes by saying that the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Without faith in Jesus Christ, that wrath will destroy you. The just shall live by faith. There's a parallel in the text between 17 and 18. And we need to know 18 to appreciate 17. 17 says the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. 18 says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The first one is the revelation of salvation and life. The second one is the revelation of damnation and death. And we need to know the second one, the revelation of the wrath of God, to appreciate and cherish the revelation of verse 17. And verse 17 then is the answer to the question, How have I escaped the wrath of God? I'm under heaven. I'm ungodly. I'm unrighteous. Sometimes I don't want the truth of God and its testimony, and I try to ignore it and press it away. Why does God's wrath not come after me and destroy me as it does others? The answer is found in the gospel, that Jesus Christ was willing to be made responsible for my ungodliness and for my unrighteousness. And on the cross, Jesus stood there, was hanging there as my substitute. And he was hanging there before the damn of God's justice. And said, I am willing, O God, open now the dam of thy justice and let all the waves and billows of thy wrath come rolling over my body and soul. for the sake of those whom Thou hast given to me. The wrath of God was revealed from heaven against Jesus Christ, like all the torrents of water upon those in the days of Noah, the fire and brimstone in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, the 10 plagues upon Egypt, except infinitely worse. The wrath of God was revealed against Jesus. Someone will take the wrath. Someone will. Either you or Christ. Christ took it for us. He took it away. We have righteousness in Him, and therefore the favor and all the blessings of God. I need to know the wrath of God so I can appreciate what happened to Jesus on my behalf at the cross and appreciate His righteousness revealed to me in the gospel, the righteousness that I have by faith alone. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do not know, not fully, what we deserve. Already as children, we can say it. We deserve Thy wrath. But we don't really know what that all entails. And what the experience of all of Thy wrath is like, we will never know what it is like to be damned and to perish in hell. But we deserve it. And so Thy mercy to us tonight is so meaningful. It is precious. It is cherished. Thy mercy toward us. Who are we that we should not be destroyed, but that instead we should be lifted up into heaven, taken into the heights of heaven, and one day to live with Thee in perfection with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb? Who are we to deserve that? What great things Thou hast done for us. And tonight, when we hear Thy wrath, of Thy wrath revealed from heaven, we are so glad that we have our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we are now and forever. We love Him. We love Thee, O God. May Thy name be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.